Our primary focus as a ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to help people learn how to evangelize effectively, because I'm sure there's a lot of people here that you really do want to share your faith, and anybody who's had an experience with God, anybody who's been genuinely saved, wants to tell other people about it. But sometimes we don't feel equipped. Now, just so you understand a little bit about my background, I was a churchgoer for 11 years, and I youth pastored during that time, and I also pastored a small church for 3.5 years, but it wasn't until 4.5 years ago that I actually got saved. Now, I want to share a message with you this morning that really comes out of the fact that every month I try to read through all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, sometimes I haven't made it through in the whole month, and haven't made it the whole way through in the month. But every month I try to read all four, and I'm just, every single time, just things just jump out, and it's just like an arrow straight through my heart, which it's just like, that's not what I've been taught. That was not my perception. So the message I'm going to share with you this morning is called Jesus Real or Real. R-E-A-L or R-E-E-L. Are we following and believing the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus? Or are we following in and believing in a fictitious Jesus? A fake Jesus that maybe we've seen played from a movie reel in Hollywood, or maybe we've just been told about in church, but it doesn't line up with what Jesus actually taught and what's actually in here. And this is part one of a series. I've preached now six of these. And so the subtitle for this message is, what was Jesus really all about? Because in today's age, everybody seems to be an expert on Jesus. So everybody from the university student to just the religious person in some cult to the atheist, they're all experts on Jesus. I had a man tell me recently, I do a fair bit of street ministry in Melbourne, and I had a man tell me recently that Jesus was really a Buddhist. He fully believed this, trying to convince the Jews to turn to Buddhism. Apparently Jesus, during his teenage years, had gone and spent time in India and learnt Buddhism. So I actually fell into a fit of laughter when he told me that, but and he didn't exactly appreciate it. But so, but who is the real Jesus? And we're only going to scratch the surface this morning. But before we get into this discussion, I want to introduce you to three key people in relation to this topic. The first person I'd like to introduce you to is John the Baptist. What do we remember about John the Baptist? Feel free to interact. Baptize people in the Jordan. Yep. Ugh. Yep. Prepared the way. He was the forerunner for Christ. Yes. He was a bit of a social outcast. Yeah. Called to repentance. Yeah. Preach repentance. Yep. Miraculous birth. So there's lots of things about John the Baptist, but John the Baptist, he preached in not a way which was, I guess, commonly done in his time period. He preached a message which wasn't liked by the authorities of the day. And we read in Matthew 3:2, John's key message was one of repentance. It said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John, in effect, was preaching the gospel before it was really known to man. But his key message was one of repentance, and that's why he was baptizing people as a symbol of that washing away of the sins, leaving that behind. But John spoke his message regardless of the consequences, and eventually he was beheaded for it. Eventually he had his head chopped off. The second person I'd like to introduce you to is Elijah. What do we remember about Elijah? What's the key thing we remember about Elijah? He was a prophet, yes. Spokesperson for God, okay. What's the key event you remember about Elijah? Prophets of Baal. Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal and in the same time confronted the king who didn't like what Elijah was prophesying. And he called down fire and consumed the altar and all the water and everything like that. Elijah had some problems as well. He ran away from the queen and things like that. But that's not relevant to this message, and you'll find out why. But Elijah also spoke a message regardless of the consequences. He spoke a message that went straight down the line. It hit hard. It was in the face of people, just like John the Baptist. And the third person I want to introduce you to this morning is Jeremiah the prophet. On Israel, yep. The weeping prophet, yes. And he gets that title from the book of Lamentations. You know, Jeremiah preached for over 60 years and no one in Israel repented. And he saw his whole nation get taken into captivity. No wonder he wept. But Jeremiah also gets the title of the prophet of judgment from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke some, if you read through there, he spoke some very harsh words. And he also spoke a message that was straight down the line in the face of the people, whether they liked it or not. And they obviously didn't like it because they didn't listen to it. They didn't adhere to it. And they disliked it so much that Jeremiah got locked in prison because of what he preached. So, but all three of these prophets, they all had something in common. They all spoke a message in the face of the people of their day, whether they liked it or not, regardless of the consequences. They were straight down the line. They didn't compromise. Now, why do I want to bring up these three people in relation to what Jesus is really all about? Well, if you can turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Now, I must warn you this morning that in my preaching in a church environment, I'm very inspired by the Puritans. And if you don't know what I mean by that, if you read books written by someone like Joseph R. Lyon, who wrote a book called Alarm to the Unconverted, a book written in the 1600s, it's virtually one scripture melting into the next scripture, melting into the next scripture. Like it's basically scripture interpreting scripture, interpreting scripture, rather than just writing a book and having a few scripture references. The Puritans, somebody's made the comment that in today's church, we really need to ask ourselves whether we'd be allowed into a Puritan church in those days, because of our lack of Bible knowledge. And that includes the pastors. The Puritans just ate, drank, and slept the Word of God. So there are going to be a few passages that I want you to turn to, but on a whole, I'm going to read out a lot of Scripture, and if you've got a pen and paper, I encourage you to just jot them down and go look at them later. But Matthew 16, we're going to look at verse 13 to 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is the key question that everyone has to ask themselves eventually. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter finally didn't have his foot in his mouth, and he said something good. But what I want you to get from this is that the general public perception of Jesus was one of, he's like these prophets. He's like John the Baptist and Jeremiah, and he's like Elijah. That's how the public perceived him. That's the general public perception of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus preached a message that was straight down the line in the face of people. He wasn't some wussy, mansy-pansy, girly man. No offense to the ladies. But he was a man's man. He spoke the message that he was to speak. Now, he did speak it out of a motivation of love and compassion. But what I'm going to do, and all through this series, I ask questions. Questions that will help determine for us what Jesus is really all about. And some of these questions are myths that have been in Christendom, and they're not true, but some of them are true. The first question I want to ask you is, was Jesus really all about love? Was he really all about love? Yes and no? Yep. Anyone got any other answer? Okay. Let's have a look what Scripture actually says. Because we can claim to be Christians, but unless we follow what's in the Bible, we might be religious, but we're not followers of Christ. Because Christ is the Word. Now, it may surprise you to know that out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke actually mention nothing of the love of God. Nothing at all. It's only when we come to John 3:16 that we find, "For God so loved the world." But let's have a look at what Jesus actually preached to answer this question. Was Jesus really all about love? Does anybody know what the first public message was that Jesus preached? Come on, don't be shy. What was the first message Jesus preached to a public audience? His first public message was Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it echoes that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The very first message that Jesus preached to a public audience was repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? When we look into the Strong's Concordance, explaining what the original Greek words meant, the word repent, it talks about having to think differently, to have a total change of mind, to turn 180 degrees away from sin, in context, is what it's talking about. The Christian no longer loves to sin and runs to sin, but they hate sin. Not to say we live perfectly, because only God is perfect, but they've got a total change of mind. They turn away from it and they turn to God. But when you look in there, and you can ask any Greek person, and in Melbourne we have the third highest population of Greek people in the world, and I've asked Greek people, what does this word mean in the Greek to you? And it's not just to think differently, it also has the idea of moral compunction. And some of our elderly saints here this morning would know what that word is, but my generation hasn't heard that word. Compunction is to have a deep sorrow and regret for something. So Jesus preached a message of repentance. That was the first message he preached publicly. And he also says in Luke 13 and verse 5, "Unless you repent, you will perish." He also sent his disciples out preaching the same message. Mark 6 and verse 12 says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." The Apostle Paul also carried on the same message in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. We find Paul says that God commands everybody everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. So Jesus preached a message of repentance when a lot of people in today's church don't want to use that word because no one understands what it means. Now, it only took me a minute to explain, or 2 minutes to explain to you what it means, so I don't quite comprehend why they don't want to talk about repentance. Now, also in today's church, and if you watch some of these television preachers, nobody wants to mention the word sin. They use terms like, "We all make mistakes," or we stuff up. But what did Jesus say in regards to sin? Did Jesus just gloss over the whole sin topic like we do today? Let's have a look. In Matthew 5 and verse 21, and this is in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, 'You shall not kill,' and 'Whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment.'" And 1 John 3:15, we know, tells us that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See, what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is what God prophesied through the Old Testament, that he would magnify his law. And sin is transgression of God's law. To sin is violation of God's law. We can't just tell somebody, well, you've sinned against God, because that leaves it up to their subjective opinion of what sin is. But God's law, his Ten Commandments, they give us a definition of God's holiness, of God's perfection, and of God's goodness. And to violate them is sin. That's what the Bible says, clear and simple. When you look into the Greek word for sin, it means to miss the mark. But what is the mark? The mark is God's perfect standard of his Ten Commandments. Now, none of us can keep those. None of us can keep them because only God is perfect. Matthew 5 and verse 27 to 28, Jesus said, "You've heard it said by them of old time, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." To even look with lust, by the words of Jesus Christ, is the same as committing adultery. It's adultery in the heart. You see, God looks into not just our actions, but our words will be judged by, and our thoughts and intents of our heart. This is why it makes it wrong to watch pornography. This is why it makes it wrong for men to go into these gentlemen's clubs, so-called, and perv on ladies. Now, I have a good friend in the US. He says these so-called adult bookstores that we have, where you reach the age of 18 and somehow you have a privilege that you can watch adult movies and look at adult magazines. He says, well, they've actually misspelt it. They need to add three more letters on the end. E-R-Y. Because they're not adult bookstores, they are adultery bookstores. And Scripture says very clearly that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they throw themselves at the mercy of God and repent and turn away from that. We have these gentlemen's clubs, so-called, where men walk in and they think they're big macho men because they're perving on women taking their clothes off. Well, this same friend of mine says that they should be called, in effect, dirty old man pervert clubs, because that's what they are. To look with lust is adultery. See, Jesus didn't gloss over sin. He specifically attacked certain sins. Why? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Matthew 6 and verse 19 through to 24, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, Jesus says something in this next verse, which if you take it out of context, seems quite strange. But in context, it makes perfect sense. He says in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light." Is your eye focused on material things and money, or is it focused on God?
But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and riches. Now, we need money to survive in this society. We don't have a bartering system anymore. We need to buy clothes and live in homes, and there's nothing wrong if you've worked hard to have a nice home and a nice car. But is your focus on the things? Because you can't serve both God and riches. And of course, this is a violation of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Jesus even gives us a list of sins. Matthew 7, verse 20 to 23, and he said, "That which comes out of the man defiles the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications." Here's a word we don't like to use much today, because just about everybody's doing it. Young people today are looking at marriage as just maybe one of those options they might consider. Just thinking they can have sex with whoever they like, but the Bible says that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus preached against it as a specific sin. Talks about murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Now maybe your Bible doesn't use the word lasciviousness. What it means in its original language is a shameless lust. You just have to flick on the television for a moment and you see a lot of it. To lust is one thing, but to do it openly, publicly, without any shame at all, is another thing. An evil eye, and we now understand what he's talking about there. Blasphemy, pride. Here's a good one. People say that somewhere like King's Cross in Sydney is like a black spot on this country, that it's the devil's playground. Well, I'm sure the devil is active there, but I would say to you that something like the Oprah Winfrey Show is far more evil than King's Cross. Why? Because it's just a huge exercise in human beings' self-righteousness, pride. If we all work together, we can make the world a better place and we can all do it. We can work together for the good of humankind. Talks about foolishness, which is referring to senselessness or thoughtlessness in your actions, like what would happen at a nightclub or when someone gets drunk. The exact opposite to the sober mind, which we are urged to have as a Christian. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile the man, Jesus says. So Jesus preached a message of repentance. He preached against specific sin. What about judgment? Did Jesus judge anybody when he was here? Yes, you say? Yep. I'm not saying if she's right. Any other answers? Well, actually, the answer is yes and no. John 3:15 through to 18 says that so whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we usually like to stop at that point and we don't read on. But it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John the Baptist says later on, in verse 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:22-23, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. He that honours not the Son honours not the Father which has sent him. So the Father's given the judgment into the hands of Jesus himself. John 5:26-30, for as the Father has life in himself, so has given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 5 and verse 45, Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And what did Moses bring us? The law, the Ten Commandments. This is God's standard. See, if you go into even a court in this country, the judge doesn't sit down there and just in his own opinion judge somebody whether they're a criminal or not. The judge looks to the law of the land, the written law, and makes a decision based on that, whether someone's guilty or innocent. But now in John 8 and verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, now the context is the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. In John 12, verse 47-48, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, at first glance, it might appear that Jesus is contradicting himself. However, the answer to the mystery is quite simple. The word judge in the Greek, what it means is to properly distinguish or decide. It just means to make a decision on something. Now, it can mean to try and condemn and to punish, but that depends on the context of what's being said. See, people get quite confused with this whole issue of judgment. As Christians, we shouldn't judge, because it says in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. But then in John 7, Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. So what's the story? Let me ask you. If somebody broke into your home and stole your valuables, any jewelry and your TV and DVD player and whatever you had lying around, is that wrong? Yeah. If somebody molests a young child, is that wrong? If somebody rapes a woman, is that wrong? But how can you say that? You're judging these people. See, all you've done is make a decision. But for the Christian, see, there's only one righteous judge. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, God is the only righteous judge, and for the Christian, this is our standard of what is right or wrong. If you and I put this aside and judge on our opinion, then that is incorrect. This is our only basis for judgment. This is happening. The Bible says this. That's wrong. You're living a lifestyle of this. You're doing this. The Bible says you shouldn't do this. You need to repent. Jesus definitely made judgments. He called someone a hypocrite over 20 times. He called people serpents. He called them faithless and perverse. He called it a wicked generation. He called them adulterous and sinful. He called them evil. He called them extortioners. He called them fools. He called them blind leaders of the blind. He called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He called someone a liar. He called someone a fornicator. He called people wicked. He called Herod, the leader of the country, a fox. And he called people sinners repeatedly. So Jesus definitely made judgments. But the difference is that he did not make a judgment on their eternal destiny when he was here on earth. He made judgments of what was right or wrong, but he didn't judge whether someone was going to go to hell or to heaven. And in fact, when he comes back, he'll be the very one carrying out the judgment himself. He won't be seeking and saving the lost when he comes back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 through to verse 10 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from his glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. For you and me, to judge righteous judgment, we have to compare to what's in here. Jesus is the only one which will make that final judgment of eternal destiny." Now, nobody seems to like to mention the word hell either these days. I preached in a reasonably large church in Melbourne recently, and they're part of probably the largest denomination in this country. And this pastor told me, "Yes, but we're on the fringes of this denomination because I preach on hell, and they don't really like that." Apparently, in California, in America, going back some years ago, they tried to make mentioning the word hell illegal because it might cause duress for people. Well, of course it would, if they haven't repented. Well, what I want to do is just give you a couple of scriptures on what Jesus says about hell. In Matthew 8 and verse 12, he talks about there being weeping in hell. There will be crying in hell as opposed to no more tears in heaven. Matthew 13 and verse 42, Jesus speaks about wailing. If you've ever had kids or you've got them, you know what that's like. But imagine an adult doing it. Matthew 13 and verse 50 speaks of gnashing of teeth. And perhaps you've heard stories like I have of somebody gnashing their teeth, they're in so much pain and they bite their own tongue off. Matthew 25 and verse 30 speaks of darkness. It takes our eyes a while to adjust when we walk into a dark room. But imagine your eyes never adjust. Imagine all the while you're feeling all sorts of enormous pains and torments through your body because you've been given a resurrected body to damnation, as Jesus said. You can't see anything, but you can hear wailing and crying and yelling out, but your eyes never adjust. Luke 16 and verse 24 speaks of flames. Luke 16 and verse 33 speaks of torments. And in Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You know, Jesus spoke six times more about hell than he did about heaven. And in fact, we get the majority of our doctrine on hell from Jesus himself. Well, it makes sense because Jesus was and always will be God. And God was the one who made hell. Now, he didn't make it for human beings. He made it for the devil and his angels, but he knows it more intimately than anybody else. But why do you think that Jesus spent so much time talking about hell? Why do you think, honestly? Did he just have a fascination talking about horrible things? He doesn't want anyone to go there. It says, "God is willing that no one perish, but all people come to repentance." That's God's will. God made the place, but he doesn't want people to go there. But he will send them there if they do not repent. Because God is just and he must issue justice. You see, God is so perfect and pure and holy, there's no sin in him, no darkness, and he absolutely hates sin. I don't think we grasp how much God hates sin. He hates it with a passion. Psalm 5 and verse 5 says that God hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 7 and verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. See, right about now, maybe you're saying, well, where's the love? I'll tell you exactly where the love is. In Romans 5, 8. For God commends his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's the same in John 3, 16. It's the same anywhere else you look. It's always in the context of the cross. God's love is never mentioned in some perversion that we've accepted the lie from psychologists on love and the world's version of love. God is not some Father Christmas figure in the sky just wanting to put his arm around every sinner and saying, I love you, just keep going on and sinning. He says, unless you repent, you'll perish. But the love is this. Every single person here in this room and every single person alive on this planet today, or whoever has been alive or whoever will be alive, deserves God's eternal judgment. You and I, we both deserve eternity in the lake of fire. Even one lie, or even one white lie, as they are so called, makes us deserving of God's eternal punishment. Because God is so holy and perfect, no sin can be in his presence. And if someone does not repent, if somebody wants to believe this false concept of God, which I did for 11 years, I worshipped an idolatrous concept of Jesus, if they will not repent and actually trust in the salvation that Jesus has paid for them, then they won't go to heaven. Their body will be cast in the lake of fire and fuel those flames for all eternity. You see, every single thing that I've spoken about is all about love. Jesus was all about love. Jesus preached a message of repentance because he said, unless you repent, you'll perish. He wants people to repent. He preached against specific sins so people would know what they need to repent from. Otherwise, he'd be a terrible ogre saying, repent. For what? Jesus warned of the judgment to come and told people of what the standard would be of that judgment because he doesn't want people to be judged guilty on that day. And he preached specifically and vividly about hell because he doesn't want anybody to go there. You see, Jesus was and is all about love. But not this mansy-pansy, perverted concept of love that we've let creep into the church. If you love your neighbor, you will share with them the gospel. And the gospel is not separated from preaching repentance and sin and judgment and hell. Those things make the gospel make sense. We want to preach the cross and God's mercy and forgiveness and his love through that cross. But if you just preach that, you're casting pearls before swine, and you know what's happening today is the world's turning around like the Bible said, like Jesus prophesied, and they're tearing us to pieces. They're saying, they don't believe they need to repent. They just keep going and living their life in sin. Oh, God loves everybody. He'll just forgive me. Because we've cast those pearls of the grace of the gospel before the world. We need to preach the full gospel. Because we love our fellow man as ourselves. That's what we're commanded to do. Love God and love our fellow man. If we love God, we want to be obedient to preach the gospel. And if we love our fellow man, we're going to want to warn them of the judgment to come. I encourage you this morning, as you step out in faith to share the gospel with people, as uncomfortable as it may feel sometimes, do not do people the injustice of only giving them half of the truth or a small portion of the truth. Because unless they repent, they can say a prayer, but if they don't repent, there's no salvation without repentance. You need to let them know what they need to repent from. You need to warn them that they're going to receive judgment if they don't repent. And if you're in here this morning and you have not repented and thrown yourself at the foot of the cross, then I would urge you to do that. Today is the day of salvation. God commands everybody everywhere to repent because He has set aside a day of judgment where He will judge the world in righteousness. Not what you and I think is right or wrong on our own opinion, but what God says is right. Father, I just pray for these people, that those who are truly saved and converted and following You, that You will continue to increase them in their love for You and their love for their neighbor, that You will give them a boldness to step out and trust You in faith and know that You'll take care of the rest, as the song says. Father, I pray for those here that may not be truly following You, they have not repented, that maybe they're just religious, maybe they're just trying to weigh up their options. Father, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, as You said, that You will convict them of sin and of Your righteousness and of the judgment to come, that they would not put it off, that they would fall before You in humility, realizing that there is no way they can earn anything with You, Lord, and that the only way they can gain anything with You is to throw themselves at Your mercy and the price You paid through the cross, the ultimate sacrifice in Your Son Jesus, that He actually took their place. But if they don't repent and throw themselves at the mercy and trust in that with faith, then they cannot receive the free gift of eternal life. Father, I thank You for the privilege to preach Your word. Let us always be mindful that without You we're nothing, and apart from You we can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.